Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. Jesus says many things throughout his ministry. He commands, gives instructions, and rebukes, but most often he is explaining. When Jesus explains the will of God in the Gospel of Luke, he often uses parables, trying to have the reader connect between what he is saying and what the story is saying. But today's gospel lesson is challenging for a different reason. We are not given a story to help us figure out what Jesus is saying. Instead, Jesus introduces his decree of division within the family by talking about fire burning on the earth and a baptism of which you must be baptized. Are these analogies? Is it a literal fire? In order to understand what Jesus is saying to you, three questions need to be answered. First, what is this fire? Second, what baptism is he talking about? And third, why does there have to be division and not peace within the family? First, what is this fire? From the reading, we know that whatever the fire actually is, Jesus will cast it. It is a reason why he became man, and it has not yet been kindled. The answer as to what the fire actually is, though, can be found in two accounts that you're familiar with: the account of the road to Emmaus and Pentecost. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained how he fulfilled all scripture, and the hearts of the two men on the road burned within them. And during Pentecost, the Holy Ghost appeared as tongues of fire over the disciples, confirming them as God's holy messengers to the ends of the earth. So putting all these pieces together, the fire is kindled, is started, when Jesus dies and rises to fulfill all scripture. He dies to purchase you from the devil, free you from sin, and lovingly bring you to God. And he rises because God gives his wholehearted yes to Jesus' life and death. And Jesus cast this fire through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through your pastor, and through all pastors throughout the world as they proclaim the gospel that spreads like fire to the ends of the earth. This fire causes many hearts to burn within them because of the joy of forgiveness and peace with understanding God's will. So, this fire, this is the gospel that Christ lived, died, and rose again for you, to bring you to God, to bring you rest, peace, and forgiveness. This fire, it still brightly burns for you today. Every Sunday, Jesus casts fire. It is not the fire of the wrath of God and hell that you rightly deserve. No, it is the fire of the gospel, the message that God really did deal with your sins, that he really does love you, that he really does forgive you. And God chose that this fire should come to you when his anointed and faithful pastors preach this message to you. They do not preach as the false prophets in our reading from Jeremiah who say, "Follow your own heart and what you think is best. This will bring you peace. This surely is right." You know that if you listen to false advice, your heart will burn. It will burn with the sinful desires that ultimately pull you down to eternal fire and burning. No, Jesus sends you faithful pastors to preach and explain the truth so that your hearts may burn within you like the Emmaus disciples, in joy and in truth. He sends you faithful pastors so that your hearts believing and burning within you are a light in this dark world. But yet, doesn't it seem like the fire God sends to you is more often one of his anger or discipline? Sickness and weakness set in. Old age sets in. A family member dies. Your job isn't going well. There's some issues within your marriage, or maybe the children are not respecting you. Maybe life seems boring or pointless at best, or there are bullies or peer pressure at school. Many bad things that happen you think are from God because he's angry at you and is not too pleased. And for some, this becomes the beginning of the road for rejecting God. The fire of the gospel seems like a mere sputter, unable to offer any light or resolve life's issues. The readings, the sermon, the sacraments, church itself, it seems to be empty, ineffective, even foolish. Yet, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there is another fire at work. There is a beloved and comforting hymn in your hymnal called How Firm a Foundation. If you would open your hymnal to hymn 427, you can follow along with the stanza I'm about to read to you. Listen to stanza 5 from it. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. For unbelievers, God uses the hardships in life to bring them to see how much they need him. But for believers, though, God uses your hardships to refine you and strengthen your faith in the fires of life. Just as Jesus is the great teacher, God is teaching you a lesson as well. There's a lesson to be learned in every hardship. Pray to your Heavenly Father that he would reveal his lesson to you. But if he does not, know that he is working all things together for your good. His thoughts, after all, are higher than ours, and his love more deep than we can understand. So maybe your issues in life won't go away as soon as you like. But God is not doing this because he hates you. He disciplines you as a father that you might benefit from his care. Our second question from the gospel is, what baptism is Jesus talking about? He was already baptized by John, so why does he need another one? The Greek makes this clear. The phrase in verse 50, until it is accomplished, can also be translated as until it is finished. It is finished. These are the words that Jesus shouted out as he paid the price of your sins and the sins of the world. So his second baptism is his death on the cross. It is on the cross that the world's sins are washed away, are baptized away. It is on the cross that your sins are washed away. It is on the cross that the fire is kindled. All the prophecies of Scripture about Christ are fulfilled. And it is because of the cross, Jesus' baptism, that your baptism means so much. Jesus took away the sins of the world in his baptism on the cross, but he takes away your sins so far as God is concerned in your baptism. Sure, you are still going to sin, but when the Holy Ghost creates faith in you so that you believe that Christ really did die for your sin, you know that none of these sins can send you to hell. Christ killed them on the tree when he died. And the sins you commit, God does not throw them in your face to justify sending you to hell. Instead, he drowns them in the water of Jesus' baptism, his death on the cross. So when you ask yourself, do I really have faith? Am I really saved? Also ask, have I been baptized? If you have been baptized, you really are saved. And let me say this too. Your baptism really is, if it is a comfort to you, you will fight against the urges to sin. Baptism is not a magic name tag that gets you into heaven. It is a gift that changes your life and how you see life and live it. So the gospel today has three parts: fire, baptism, And the third part, division. Maybe if Jesus were talking about division between countries, that wouldn't be too bad. Or division between states, counties, or even towns. But our own families, the place outside church where we are to feel the most comfortable and closest to others, where memories are made and laughs are shared, where the pride of a father and mother over their children and the love of children toward their parents are most beautifully seen? Why does Jesus want to bring division in the family? This is why. Because Jesus knows that his death on the cross, the free offer of forgiveness of sins, and the way of life that Christians ought to live will divide even families. In line with the gospel reading, imagine if a young man were to come up to his father and say, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins." The response today might be, "So you believe in someone you've never seen, who claims to be the only God and who makes you feel better about what you did wrong? Seems somewhat ridiculous. I thought you had more sense than you. Besides, this guy died like anyone else, and that's the end of it. No one has come back to life, and you should know that. Are you brainwashed?" Belief in Jesus and his life and death seems impossible, grasping at straws, the product of some strange cult, a nice mythical story on how to live your spiritual life now. You can imagine similar conversations happening between a daughter and a mother, and the tension that sometimes results between in-laws doesn't get any better when Jesus is dividing families. Perhaps this has happened in your near or extended family, though, already. When gatherings or reunions happen, maybe the only way to keep the peace is to not talk about Jesus, even though he is the biggest part of your life. Maybe you are made fun of or looked down on by some of your family because you actually do believe in Christ. Maybe family doesn't want to come and visit you because they might have to hear about Jesus or hear you say a mealtime prayer in Jesus' name. But does Jesus actually want to tear your family apart? No. He wants his cross, your forgiveness, to be more important to you than even family. He wants his life, death, and resurrection to be more important to you than anything else, including your family. And his will actually is that his good news brings your family together. This happens when fathers are strong leaders in the Lord and read and explain the scriptures to their wife and children at home, when they are godly examples to their near and extended family. God's will brings families together when wives nurture the children God gives them, helping their husband in submission to bring up their children in the knowledge of the Lord. God's will brings families together when spouses love each other in a godly way, when parents bring their children to baptism, and when children, when you love and obey your parents. God's will is done in families when you do not let your family force you to act in a way that's contrary to Christ. Jesus' whole point can be summed up with this: God first, family second. Also remember the family you have here at church. You are bound together with Christians all over the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ, because God adopted you as children in baptism. You confess the same creeds, sing the same hymns, receive the same sacraments, and are loved by the same triune God. God's family is closer than any other family because of blood. Not just human blood, but the body and blood of the God-man Christ that died for you, that saves you, that covers you, and that unites you as family. So does Christ really bring peace? Yes, he does. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." You may not always have peace when it concerns Jesus in your family, though I pray you do, and it is possible with our Lord Jesus Christ. But the peace you have, no matter what stage of life or what age you are that your sins are dealt with. God loves you dearly, and the reward of your faith is great in heaven. Your sins are forgiven. May the fire of Jesus' gospel always cause your hearts to burn within you with joy and with thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.